If you would, open your Bibles to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and we'd like to read from there verses 13 and 14 for our thoughts this afternoon. In this, Daniel sees a vision, and he says in the 13th verse, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." This evening we'd like to talk for a short time upon this kingdom that was given to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Obviously, what Daniel is seeing here is that Jesus, the Son of Man, is approaching to God, the Ancient of Days, and he's being given a kingdom, one that is everlasting, one that will not be destroyed, one that shall not be moved. This kingdom is a great kingdom, and it's a kingdom that each and every one of us are citizens of today if we are in the body of Jesus Christ. And it is that kingdom tonight we'd like to talk for a short time on. But before we do, we have a wonderful opportunity to pray. Through the years, the subject of the kingdom has been somewhat of a controversy with many people. There are some that still to this day teach that the kingdom has not come, that the kingdom will not come until Christ comes again. There are those who believe that it's during a millennial reign that Jesus will come to this earth and establish a kingdom and people will go to it. But we come to realize that through time, I think a lot of people have given up on that idea, understanding that there are scriptures that they just simply cannot explain away that teach to us that the kingdom has indeed already come. There are those people today that have begun to teach that the kingdom, speaking of in the Bible, that there are several different kingdoms. But let us look at what the Bible says. We read over in Matthew 5 and 3 that is called the kingdom of heaven. We read in Acts 1 and 3 where it is called the kingdom of God. We read in Ephesians 5 and 5 where it is called the kingdom of Christ and of God. We read in 2 Peter 1 and 11 where he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." When the Bible speaks of the kingdom in the New Testament, they are all of one and the same kingdom. There is no difference between them. You could no more separate the kingdom of God from the kingdom of heaven than you could separate Jesus from the church. You could no longer or no way separate Jesus and his kingdom from the kingdom of God. Because Jesus says that if you have me, you do have the Father. And without Jesus, you do not have the Father. Let us look and see if we can look at a timeline for a brief moment and see when the kingdom indeed came. In Matthew 4 and 17, Jesus came on the scene and began to preach the gospel. He said to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," he says, "is at hand." So he's telling the people at that point that it's at hand, something that can be reached out and touched, something that is close by. Jesus mentions over in Mark the 9th chapter and verse 1 where he says, "Some of you are standing here which shall not taste the death till you see the kingdom come with power." And I want to look at that word power, and I want us to look at it a little bit more as we go through this timeline and through other things that we're going to look at today. We also find in Colossians 1st chapter and verse 13 where the Apostle Paul here tells to us that we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He says there, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." When Paul writes this, he's writing this around A.D. 66. So somewhere between A.D. 30 and A.D. 66, we know that the kingdom had to come. We are translated into it. To be translated into it means the kingdom is here. It's something that could be reached, as Jesus said. It is at hand. And here, of course, Jesus said that you're going to see that kingdom come, and you're going to see it come with power. In Acts, the 1st chapter and verse 8, after Jesus' resurrection, and he's getting ready to depart from this earth, we read here, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Here Jesus is telling his disciples as they're asking him, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" We come to understand and we know that they were looking for a physical kingdom. They were looking for a kingdom like was under King David that they knew about in ancient times. They had heard about the grandeur of Solomon's kingdom. They had heard about how vast and powerful Israel was. And believe me, Israel was a world power under King David and King Solomon. It was a huge kingdom. It was a glorious kingdom. It was a very rich kingdom. They didn't answer to anyone. And this is what they were looking for because they were under domination to the Roman government at the time. But here, even these apostles who had been with Jesus for this short period of time of 3.5 years were still asking him, are you now going to restore this kingdom? Well, they still hadn't received the whole picture yet, you see. Jesus says, well, here's what's going to happen. He said, I want you to stay over here in Jerusalem. I want you to stay together until power comes upon you from the Holy Ghost, and then you're going to understand. Now, that's exactly what Jesus was telling them as he told these people over here. He says, you'll not see death, some of them standing there, which meant in that generation of time or in that time that those people were living, that they would see this kingdom come with power. In Acts, the second chapter, verses 1-4, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A mighty rushing wind. Yes, that's the power Jesus is speaking of. He is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. And whenever you read through the Bible and you read about the Holy Spirit, you will read about power. And Jesus is telling unto them that this kingdom was going to come with power. And it did indeed. It did come on the day of Pentecost. Here these men are sitting around. They are all fallen upon by the Holy Ghost as of a rushing mighty wind, the Bible says. Cloven tongues of fire set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they were able to perform many miraculous things. So we come to understand it was on the day of Pentecost that the kingdom came. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and 33, as we're going to look here for just a few minutes at some of these things, but he tells us here, to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then shall these things be added unto you. People today seem to want everything before they have the kingdom. There's people out there today that think that they should have all these blessings, they should have all these things that they want in life, but they haven't found the kingdom yet. Jesus telling these people, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus tell them to seek it first if it wasn't going to be something they could find? To seek means to look for something. It's a distance type of looking. Why would Jesus use such a word? Why would he tell them to seek the kingdom? Because it wasn't something they were going to find in this world. It was something very distant from this world. In Matthew 6 and 10, Jesus taught them to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So now we're beginning to get an idea about this kingdom with what Jesus says here in this prayer as he teaches these people to pray. We know that up here in heaven, where God is at, where Jesus is at, where the Holy Spirit is at, is the kingdom. It's referred to as the kingdom of heaven. So that gives us a clue right there. It's not of this earth. It's not something that we can walk around here in the earth and look for. So when we seek it, we don't seek it here on this earth. However, we are down here on this earth, and so we come to understand that it's something we can reach, something we can get to. Well, what does he say here? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So where the will of God is done, we naturally would say, well, it's done up there in heaven. God's up there in heaven on his throne. His will is done up there in heaven. Well, where is God's will done down here on earth? Well, it's done in the church, obviously. That's the only place that we know of that God's will is being fulfilled is in the church. So down here on this earth that we live on, out here is the world, which is full of sin, and here is the church, the kingdom of God existing. He goes to say in Matthew 13, 45 and 46, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. It's to be sought. It's to be looked for. You can't find something if you do not seek it. And that's the next thing we want to talk about, is after you seek it, we need to find it. We need to find what it is. In Matthew 13 and 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like this man that found this one pearl of great price. He sold everything that he had to go and buy that one pearl because it was so valuable to him. So when we seek it, we find it, we want to obtain it. Matthew 13 and 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. It's something that we should look to obtain. We seek it, we find it, we want to obtain it. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew 16 chapters, we read a conversation between him and his disciples, exactly that the kingdom is indeed the church. If you want to find the kingdom, find the church. If you seek for the kingdom, seek it in the church. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now Jesus here declares to Peter that because he is the Christ, upon this rock of the truth, I will build my church. He proclaims that. It's not somebody else's church, he says. I will build my church. It doesn't belong to a man. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It doesn't belong to an angel. It belongs to the Son of God. I will build my church. I think many times people need to stop and read this scripture right here and realize who the church belongs to. It doesn't belong to us. Belongs to Jesus Christ. Without him there is no church. And so he goes on to say this, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." So here now Jesus uses the church and the kingdom synonymously. He uses them together. He says that the kingdom indeed is the church, because he says, "I'll build my church, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of" what? "Heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So that tells us it's joined together. You cannot have one without the other. Indeed, the kingdom of God came to man on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, something very important happened. Scriptures were preached, people believed, they were baptized, and they were added to this wonderful church. And when they were added to the body of Jesus Christ, and where do you think your Lord and Savior sits? On the right hand of God. This one who's been given the kingdom. If you're in his body, are you not in his kingdom? Of course you are. So when we seek the kingdom and we find the kingdom, we want to make sure that we enter into the kingdom. To know what it is and do nothing about it is no good. To know that the kingdom is the church and not to seek and find the church and do what we should do means nothing. In John 3, 5, 6 through 7, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Well, you know, a while back, people started talking about being born again Christians. Well, I got news for you. There's no other way to be a Christian. You don't have to add born again Christian in front of. If you're a Christian, you have been born again. Here Jesus is telling the Nicodemus, this man asking him, "Well, how do I get to this kingdom that you've come here preaching is at hand?" And Jesus said that you have to be born again. You have to be born of the water, and you have to be born of the Spirit. When a man is born into this world, water is present in that whole thing that takes place. And there's water, and out comes a fleshly man. But Jesus says that there's going to be another birth that you're going to have to go through. And it's going to be water. But this time, it's not going to be a fleshly man that comes out. It's going to be a spiritual man that comes out. So here in the church, he says, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Because out here in the world is flesh. And man is born out here in the world, and the world is flesh, and it's full of sin. And over here in the church, it is not. Over here in the church are the righteous people of God. He has taken them out of this world and he has brought them into this church. He has translated them, as we read into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has taken them out of this world of sin and flesh and put them into a church that is spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus here, if you can't see the spiritual side of life, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. If you can't look past this flesh, you're not going to be able to enter into the kingdom, Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. Not born as a man of flesh and blood, but born as a person of spirit. We'll talk more about that in a minute. In Matthew 18 and 3, "And verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, when we want to enter in, Jesus is telling us we got to come like a little child. Here Jesus is sitting, and children naturally are flocking to Him. Wouldn't you know it? Children today do the same thing. They flock to people. They see somebody that's important, somebody that's doing things, and they flock to them. They want to see them. They want to be close to them. Well, that was the same with Jesus, and I'm sure much, much more. And here as they come to Jesus, you know, the apostles, no, don't bother the Master. Don't bother the Master. But Jesus tells us to suffer little children to come unto Him, because He tells us such is like the kingdom of God. And except you become like a child, you can't enter it. All right, well, let's look at what a child is. Think of some of the things a child is. One thing is, a child is innocent. That's right, they're innocent. They don't know good and evil. They don't know right and wrong. They don't have judgment within them when they're a child. So we've got to become like that. We've got to become innocent. And we know how we do that. We're baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. He takes away all of our sins. We're now innocent. But a child also has faith. There is nobody has faith like a child. Young David, I don't know how young he was, but he's too young to be in the military. He's out there watching his father's flock. And over there, the Philistines are challenging the army of Israel under King Saul. They have a champion named Goliath. Goliath stands 10 foot tall. His weapons are huge. He's standing down there every day. He's coming outside of the camp, and he stands between the camp of the Philistines and the camp of the Israelites, and he bellers out a challenge. "Send me your champion that we may fight. We'll settle this thing. Just him and me." And the men are so petrified they won't go out. And here comes this young boy, this shepherd boy, comes into the camp. Well, what's going on? Why is the army of God, the Almighty God, standing here, sitting down, laying around? He hears this giant beller, and he says, "Somebody go down there and kill that uncircumcised Philistine." Well, they said, "Boy, you don't know what you're talking about. He's a big guy. He's huge. He's strong. He's mobile. He'll tear you apart." David says, "I'll take him on." Now, these men wouldn't do that, but this boy did. And with a sling and rocks, went down there and slew that giant. Child has faith. You take a little child and you tell them anything you want, they'll believe you. You know, you sometimes play tricks on children, don't you? You tell them something that kind of tricks them, because you know what? They'll believe it. So you want to go into the kingdom of God? You better go in like a child. You better go in with that love that a child had. Nobody has love like a child. A child will come to you, wrap their arms around you, and hug your neck and squeeze you so tight. They have all the love in the world. So you look at a child, you got to be like that to get in the kingdom of God. You got to have that kind of faith. You have to have that kind of belief. You have to have that kind of love and that kind of innocence. Jesus said in Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, "Suffer little children, forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." In Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, we realize that when Jesus Christ did the adding to the church, He took people out of the world, He added them to the church, they entered into the kingdom of God. Because again, the church on this earth is the kingdom of God. In 2 Peter 1:10 and 11, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul says, if you take your faith and you add virtue, patience, knowledge, godliness, brotherly kindness, you add these things to your faith, he says, you're never going to fall. You'll have an entrance made for you into the kingdom of God that'll never take you out. He says here that it will be an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But you've got to have that faith. And you've got to make that faith grow. You've got to have that faith as a grain of mustard seed and make it grow into the largest plant there is. That's what he's talking about. You take that child, that little child of faith, and see what he'll grow into one day if you nurture that faith. If you water that faith in that child, you feed that faith in that child, and you see what that child will become one day. Well, he also says in Matthew 5:24, I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Their righteousness was phony. Their righteousness was something they showed outwardly. They went down to the temple. Remember when the man went down, the Pharisee, to pray? And what did he pray? I'm glad I'm not like this publican over here, this tax collector. Why, I do all these wonderful things for you, God, so I'm just a wonderful person. Look at me. Jesus says that publican who just wouldn't even look towards the heaven but smote his chest, said, forgive me the sinner that I am, went home more justified. Yes, and to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be righteous. You have to have your sins removed. And you have to live a righteous life to remain in the kingdom of God. Because that brings us to our last part of this tonight. And that is to inherit the kingdom of God. You have an inheritance. Down at our southern border is a crisis going on that people talk about. There's people wanting to come into this country. And you can ask yourself why. And we know why. This is the land of what? Opportunity. This is the land of jobs. This is the richest country on earth to people. It's the freest country on earth to people. Why wouldn't someone want to live here? You don't see people packing up here wanting to go there, live in mud huts, dirt floors. You wouldn't want to do that. Live in a place where you may not even have electricity, and if you have it, it's certainly not going to be very reliable. You're not going to have access to medical. You're not going to have access to Publix down the road. You don't have those things. Why wouldn't people want to come here? Well, we let them come here. There is a system set up to legally allow people to come into this country. Well, in the same way, God has set up a system where it's legal to come into his kingdom, but we have to follow it. We can't just go down and say, we're just going to get into his kingdom. We have to follow the way he wants us to be in his kingdom. But we seek the same thing, in a way, that those people seek for the earth. They seek the better life. They seek the better way. Well, we seek that spiritually. We seek that, and it's here, no matter where we live at. Jesus talks to the woman at the well up in Mount Samaria there. And she, of course, says, well, you say it's at Jerusalem's where man's got to go down there to worship. Well, you know, they wouldn't let Samaritans go down there and worship in the temple. They had Jewish blood in them, many of them, but they weren't allowed to go down there because they weren't pure blood. They had a squabble going on between who was right and who was wrong and who had the land. Remember, the Samaritans were moved in there after King Nebuchadnezzar came in and took the Jews out of the land. They built their own temple up in the mountain. That's the way they got around it. We'll just build our own temple up here and we'll worship up there. Well, she said to Jesus, and that's why she said it, you say down there at Jerusalem is where people got to go to worship. Jesus says, I tell you, there's a time coming. It's not going to be up here in this mountain, nor is it yet going to be at Jerusalem. And thank goodness, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem to serve God. We don't have to travel to Jerusalem to be in his kingdom. You don't have to be born a Jew to be in his kingdom. You can be born a Christian into the body of Jesus Christ, and you'll be in that kingdom. In that kingdom, you have a wonderful inheritance. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Again, it's that spiritual aspect that Paul is talking about here. You have to live a spiritual life. You have to look towards being spiritual in order to be in the kingdom and in order to inherit all things of the kingdom. And I think this is where some people become confused, thinking that the kingdom hasn't come yet. The kingdom is our inheritance. The kingdom came. We can be citizens of it, but we're not going to see everything about the kingdom until Jesus comes again. And then when he does, we'll see it all. But yes, the kingdom has come and we can be members. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, 11, know ye not that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he's talking to church people here. He's not talking to the world. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what does he tell us here? He says, you do sins, you're giving up your inheritance. You know, back in the Old Testament, we've been given a wonderful story about that. Or maybe you might say a tragic story. Two boys, Jacob and Esau, born of Isaac. They were Abraham's grandsons. Esau was the firstborn. He deserved the birthright of the firstborn. Now, what that birthright was is that the firstborn received a greater portion than anybody else that was in the family. He also would receive a blessing from his father, that the blessings of the father would be passed on to the blessings of the son. Well, you know the story. Esau one day is out hunting. He comes in and he's famished. Jacob's sitting there and he's got a pot of meat. Esau says, give me it, lest I faint and I die from starvation. You know, Jacob knew what the value was of that firstborn, of the right of that firstborn. He says, you give me your birthright, I'll give you a bowl of this meat. Well, I'll give it to you. What good is it to me if I die? So for a bowl of meat, a bowl of stew, he gave up his birthright. What would you give yours up for? For pleasures of this life? For things this life has to offer? For money? For whatever it may be? Would you give up your birthright to this eternal kingdom? Can you imagine what God has in store for us up there? Paul says he figures that it just doesn't even compare. He's been through beatings. He's been through shipwreck. He's been through times when he was hungry and times when he was thirsty. He's been through times when he was attacked. He's been through cold. He's been through heat. And he says, none of that would compare with what I have in store, what I'll inherit. Well, Esau gave it up easily. We should not do that for the things of this life. Galatians says, Paul writes in Galatians letter 5, 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings of such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it would be sad to find the key, seek the kingdom, to find the kingdom, to enter the kingdom, and then to lose the inheritance of the kingdom. But it can be done. We can sell it just as easily as Esau sold his. Matthew 5, 25 and 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This kingdom wasn't just an afterthought. It wasn't just, God didn't just do things as he went along. Before the foundations of the world, this kingdom was planned. Jesus tells these people on that day which saw his brothers and sisters hungry, They fed them. They saw his brothers and sisters sick. They visited them. They saw his brothers and sisters in prison. They visited them. They suffered with them. They went right along with them in all things that they had to go through in life. And Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So now you come on and enter into this kingdom you've inherited. What words we all want to hear that day. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God and he shall be my son. Inherit all things. You know, in this life, people talk about inheritance many times. There's people out there who are very wealthy in this world. People who are powerful. People who have a lot of land. People who have a lot of things. And when they die, none of it goes with them. So they pass it on down to the next one. And that person may inherit something that is beyond our imagination as far as the amount of money. We'll never see it in our lifetime. The amount of land that we'd never possess in our lifetime. The amount of goods that we'd never have in our lifetime. But yet it doesn't compare to the inheritance that God is going to give to us. Because all these things we're told is going to melt and pass away with the fervent heat. That inheritance up there lasts forever. Because as we've already read, it is an everlasting kingdom. Finally, in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus talks about this kingdom that was given to him. As he went to the Father, to the Ancient of Days, and God gave unto him a kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He then commanded these men to go out there into the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Don't exclude anyone. And when you preach it to them, baptize them when they come to understand it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus, Paul writes here, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by Adam, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So Jesus is reigning today. King Jesus, we call him. You can't be a king without a kingdom. Wise men came from the east to Herod and asked him, where is he that's born king of the Jews? Declared at his birth. Pilate wrote on an inscription and put it over the head of Jesus, King of the Jews, both in Hebrew, Greek, and in Latin. Declared at his death to be king. He indeed is king. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords. He has a kingdom that he's been given that he's going to put all things in order with. He's going to defeat every enemy that's against God. The last one he'll defeat, the Bible says, is death. But there'll not be an enemy that can stand up against this kingdom. Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Now when he uses that word hell there, he's talking about Hades. And he's talking about the place of the unseen. And he's saying that that cannot prevail against what the church will have one day in the resurrection. That those holding places of the souls, both paradise and the place of Tartarus, will give up their dead. And that in paradise, remember what the thief on the cross said to Jesus, remember me today, now enters into thy kingdom? By revelation, he knew something. Over there in paradise is part of this kingdom as well. And that's where the righteous have gone. And that's where the righteous will come from when Jesus comes again. And the gates of hell, that unseen that has separated man's body from his soul, will not prevent it. Death will be defeated. He goes on to say, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So the Father has given the Son a mission. And part of that mission was he gave him a kingdom. And he was to bring it to man here on this earth. To do so, he had to become man. He had to shed his precious blood. He had to die to make it happen. He had to rise from the dead as a first fruits to make it happen. He had to ascend into the heavens above to sit on the right hand of the Father to make it happen. But he did. He did all those things. By doing that, he will subdue all things, and then he himself will be subject to the Father again after he's completed his mission. Today, if you want to be part of this kingdom, you want to come into the church, listen to the words of Jesus Christ. He says to believe that he is the Son of God. In John the 8th chapter, he says if you don't believe he's the Son of God, you're just going to die in your sins, which means you're over here and you're not in the church. He says, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In 13th chapter of Luke, in the 3rd verse and the 5th verse. Jesus also said, if we confess him before man, he will confess us before the Father, which is in heaven, in Matthew 10 and 32. And then Jesus says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, in Mark 16:16. Paul later on writes, and he says, that as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. The church is his body, according to Colossians 1 and 18. If we've been baptized into Jesus Christ, we've been baptized into his body. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, told those people that what they needed to do in order to be saved was to repent and be baptized, and then they could be added to the church. And such Christ added to the church daily, such as should be saved by those who were obedient. And you'll be a citizen of the greatest kingdom ever known, a kingdom not of this world. Jesus even told Pilate in the 18th chapter of John, my kingdom's not of this world. So if you seek his kingdom, don't look for it here. You're not going to find it. It's not a flesh and blood kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. Find that kingdom. It's the church. Enter it by doing the gospel, what he tells us to do, and live to inherit it one day. Be one this evening. Won't you come while we stand and sing?